Turn over in your Bibles to Numbers, chapter 13. I want to talk to you a short while about a man who had a different spirit. His name was Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were two of the 12 spies that Moses sent out to scout out, survey, spy out the land of Canaan. God was going to take the Israelis from Egypt, where they'd been slaves, into the promised land of Canaan. Now, Canaan, compared to illustration in the New Testament, is the victorious life. Canaan is not heaven by and by. There's some old spirituals, when I cross over Jordan and all such as that, meaning getting to heaven, but doctrinally that's incorrect. Canaan is a victorious life. And so God has given them the land of Canaan, and Paul said, all these things happen unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Talking about the Old Testament being examples for the New Testament. And when you and I are saved, we're saved from the penalty of sin, and God makes provision to be saved from the power of sin, and one day we shall be saved from the very presence of sin. When Christ hung on the cross, he paid the price for the penalty of sin, Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But Christ was taken down from the cross. By the way, there may be some Catholic folks here, and I've been witnessing some Catholic folks lately, and I like to witness to Catholic people because they are familiar with the crucifix. And I start right there with that crucifix and what it is. And let me talk about that fellow that's on that cross there. That's who we're talking about. You see, and they know who that is. He was taken down. And he was put in a grave, and he rose from the grave. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we are being saved in the process by his life. We have been saved from the penalty of sin. We are being saved from the power of sin. And 1 Peter 1:5 says, who are kept for the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We will be saved from the presence of sin. The three P's. Penalty, power, presence. A lot of times we get our doctrine mixed up. Like I got in a big argument aboard ship with a fellow one time, and he said, Crawford, you don't know if you're saved. You don't know if you get there. Until you get there. Well, there's some scripture on that. But it's talking about being saved from the very presence of sin, as in 1 Peter 1:5. So we find here, where the beginning of our story, we'll move as fast as we can. In 13, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Now notice that statement. God said, I give it to you. He had already made the promise of giving the land. He has already made the promise of giving you and me victory in this life. If we are not experiencing victory, it's not because of Jesus. And it's not because of circumstances. It's not even because of the president. It's because of us. It's there for us, because he has already given it to us. Of every tribe of their father shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. So, Moses, God told Moses to pick a leader out of every tribe and go out and scout out the land. These weren't raw recruits. These were men of responsibility. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All the men were heads of the families of the children of Israel. And he gives us the names of all the people that he sent out. Pick it up in verse 17. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Cana, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go unto the mountains, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, many or few, and what the land is that they dwell in it, whether it be good or bad, what the cities that dwell in there, whether they be in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not, and be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. A lot of illustrations here that we can make as we take the land, the victorious life, to do a real thorough survey. It isn't just something we go into. So they went up, verse 21, to search the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, as men cometh into Hamath. And they ascended by the south and came into Hebron, where Ahiam and Shechem and Talmah, the children of Anak. Now you want to remember that statement because we're going to have to come back to that. The children of Anak, the Amalekites. And they came unto the brook Eshcol and cut down from thence a bunch of grapes. And they bury it between two upon a staff. It was a pretty good sized bunch of grapes. Took two men and a pole between them to take this bunch of grapes. And they brought from the pomegranates and the figs. Verse 25, and they returned from search the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran in Kadesh, and brought back the word unto them, unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We come unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. The expression milk and honey is an expression meaning that if it'll produce milk, that means you can have cows, it's a rather temperate climate, you have grass, you have water, and if you can produce honey, you have flowers and blossoms and vegetation, so you can produce vegetables. A land with flour and milk and honey is a very, very fruitful land. Nevertheless, the people be strong. Now, doubt begins to come into their report. Keep in mind, we just read where God says, I'm going to give you the land. And they said, okay, it's a good land. It's a good gift. You know, God has given us a good gift. But the people that dwell in the land are strong. And the cities are walled and very great. Moreover, we saw the children of Anak. See, the Amalekites, see, Goliath, David's buddy, Goliath, you know, I understand they were something like maybe 9 feet tall, you know. And so they saw these people. And we come back to these children of Anak, these Amalekites, these big people. God had told them to take the land. This is what they saw. And the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let's go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Now, why could Caleb say that? Because God had already told Caleb and the rest of them, I'm giving you the land. I'm giving you the victory. God Almighty, I'm giving you the victory. Caleb said, Okay, God, okay, folks, we can do it. We are well able to overcome them. And the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against this people, for they're stronger than we. Well, they were. They were stronger. No problem. But they weren't stronger than God. See? And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. You notice as they tell a story and retell it like a fish story. Like a fish story, you know. The fish gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And the one that got away, man, that was a lunker. You know? And the more you tell it, the bigger it gets. You see? By the way, I learned something since I've been had this little accident. If I want to hear about a fella's ailments, I just mentioned that I've been in an accident. And boy, I hear the weirdest tales about people. Strangest things happen to people. I didn't know it happened before. But I do now. And the people that we saw are men of great stature. And they were giants. And the sons of Anak. See, the old sons of Anak, they keep cropping back. Which were come of the giants. Not only the children of Anak, but their boys. Their offspring. They were big too. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Man, we were little guys. And so we were in their sight. As they looked down, they saw grasshoppers. Oh, squash them. As we looked up, we said, we better hop away, boy. He's going to get squashed. You see? 14. And the children and the congregation lifted up their voices and wept that night. Folks, not a shot had been fired. No incoming. They hadn't even seen the enemy. Except through the scouts. Yet, they were completely defeated. Completely defeated. And in their condition of murmuring, what did they do? They murmured against Moses and Aaron. Aye, it's our leaders. That's who it is. Why don't we have peace in this land? It's our government. It's our senators. It's our representatives. Why doesn't this church grow? Aye, it's the pastor. It's the deacons. It's the elders. It's our leadership. That's the reason. Same old sad song and dance. Blaming leadership. I know. I hope you go to Jim Downing's workshop. Jim gives history of where we come from. And the reason I want you to attend Jim's workshop, it's been given four times, no other workshop being given four times, is that it'll let you know where we came from. If you don't know where we came from, you may not know where we're going. And Jim was in that in the outset. I worked for Jim in the 60s at Glen Eyrie. During the time I worked for Jim, I was under quite a bit of stress. I was emotionally disturbed quite a bit. Jim could pick it up. We never talked about it. He never tried to counsel me out of it or in it or whatever. But in working for Jim and his professional way of doing things, and his love for me and for God and for the Lord's work, you see. I thank Jim, I thank you to this very day for those years of lending leadership when I needed stability. I thank Gene War for helping me in those days when I needed stability and I needed leadership. Gene, one day he saw me. I was around behind the house. I was crying. I was making as if I was having my quiet time. I always take my Bible, you know. You know, you can sit down and play. But I was mostly disturbed. And Gene saw me over at the conference. Hi, you know. And said, hey, won't you come over and let's visit some and go shoot some birds. And so I flew over here, and we went to South Texas for 3 days and shot birds. And tremendous therapy. Gene didn't say, "Now, John, lay it on me, son. What's your problem?" No. Gene just guided me in leadership. I just thank him this very day. And I've had other fellas who picked up the tab when I was under it emotionally. Old Joe Simmons down in New Zealand, a big old Englishman. Boy, a war hound if there ever was one. you know, I tell you. But Joe furnished leadership for me when I was in New Zealand. And God established the country. God established the country. My job when I went to New Zealand was to put it on Kiwi legs. Put the navigator's work on Kiwi legs. When I got there was five missionaries in the country and two nav reps. And we appointed two more, and I asked Joe, "What's my job?" He says, "Put the nav work on Kiwi legs." Eight and a half years later, we still had five missionaries, but we'd sent out five missionaries, and there's 27 staff, you see. God using leadership. Two of the greatest leaders in the Bible is Moses and Aaron, and these crybabies were saying, "Let's get rid of them. Let's get rid of them." And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God we had died in the wilderness, in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness." That was a prayer. And God said, okay, I heard that prayer. I heard it. Now, they might not have meant it. One time I was praying out loud, and I said, "Oh, Father, I pray that you'll give me patience." And then quick as a flash, the verse popped in mind, "Tribulation worketh your patience." And I said, "Lord, can I take it back?" So I don't want patience. No way do I want patience. Why? Because tribulation work is patience, you see. And I've had a few helpings of tribulation, you know. About as much as you want to say grace over it, or certain, you know. You see. No, I'll put up with waiting on my patience for a while. Here they were. "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us out of the land to fall by the sword?" And here's another one. "That our wives and our children should be a prey." Oh, that God that we follow. Going to destroy wives and children. God said, "Okay, I heard it all. I heard it a bit." We know what happened. He said, "You have prayed that you might die in the wilderness." All right. I'll grant that one. Moses turned them back into the wilderness. He says, "You're going to travel out here until you die. 40 days you took to spy the land. Okay, I'll pay you back a year for a day, mate. A year for a day. 40 years. 40 years. Folks, be careful what you pray. Even if you don't have your knees bowed. Be careful. God might hear it. And there's a thing called cause and effect in life. Other than the grace of God and the grace of God through Jesus Christ, the greatest message that's on my heart is cause and effect. We reap what we sow. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." John testified how he was challenged to give. And he sowed that, and old John will reap. He sure will. He will. God will never let a man down. Never. And as I shared with you last night, Mother Teresa said, God will never give us anything greater than we can bear. And then she said, I wish sometimes he didn't have so much confidence in me. God will keep every promise that he's ever made. He really did. And it's all right to tell stories after they happen. It really is. It's all right to testify. John mentioned he got a check for $12. I don't know what's so magic about 12. I've got some of those myself, John, and I don't know why it was 12. You know, and I've checked other people. I guess it'd just be a number. And you start praying that God will meet your needs. And God has met every need. Every need. Every need. I reached a place before I started out on this journey. I was a single man. I got out of the Navy and Doss had invited me to staff. And I went on staff in 1947. And I had... getting out of service and had a little savings. And I thought, if I'm going to live by faith, I better see if God, you know, can do it. So I took the money that I had in savings and I gave it to missions. Missionary calls come by and then I took my discharge money, about $300 or so, to buy civilian clothes. And I wanted to go to college. 2 weeks later, they passed the GI Bill. Isn't that something? And so I, what little college I got, I got on the GI Bill, you see. I didn't want too much because I afraid it might affect me too much, you see. God will meet every need. God will meet every promise. Be not deceived. I worked with fellas who were divorced. I worked with fellas who had problems. And I was still single. And when God finally laid Helen on my heart. I was 35 and she was 25. And I wanted to know for sure if this was the right woman for me. And so when I talked to Helen about shared with her my love, I said, Helen, I'd like to propose to you. And I'd like to ask you to be my wife. But Helen, it's conditional. And I hope it's not as embarrassing. If it is, why, you just have to say so. And I don't want to embarrass you at all. I was standing out just outside of the little cabin of Echo Rock. And she lived in there with four or three other girls. And I says, Helen, I want to know if it's God's will. And if God's will will be determined when I talk to Doss about this and Doss and Lila's reaction and when I talk to Lauren and Lucille and their reaction. And I said, Helen, Doss and I are great friends. And Doss wants the best for me. And if he thinks, sure, John, this is a good deal. Let's do it. Okay, John, sure. That's good, John. That's really good. I said, Helen, that's no. Unless Doss gets excited, the answer is no. I apologize for this awkward type in a proposal. It just doesn't sound too romantic. She said, John, I wouldn't have it any other way. She was one up on me. Just in passing, she's been one up on me the rest of the cruise. See? So I talked to Doss. And we was in the back seat of one of our old cars out up in the office. We didn't have any place to counsel in those days. And he said, well, John, you think you're in love? I said, well, Doss, I think so. He said, well, I'm not just for it. And I thought, oh, no. Then the old man jumped and grabbed me and started crying. He said, John, I'm 1,000% for it. It's the greatest thing I have ever heard. That was the foundation rock of my marriage. That's the reason I could tell Jane in the hospital. Jane, there's not an impure drop of blood in that woman's body. I know. I know. I'm not all that brilliant, but I know some things, you see. Later on, I got to a little bit wondering. And I went to Doss and I said, Doss, I'm 35 years old and Helen is 25. I'm 10 years older than she. Do you think that'll be a problem? And he was quite surprised, actually. No, John. No, that won't be a problem, John. No, that won't be a problem at all. Then he got serious. And he pointed his finger at me. He said, John, boy, he says, you need help. And Helen can help you. And they said one to another, let's make a captain, let us return to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron fell on their face before the assembly and the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunne, which were among them that searched the land, rend their clothes. And spake unto the children of Israel, saying, this is Caleb, the land which we pass through is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they're bread for us, and their defense is departed from them. Let's pick up the story again over in Joshua chapter 2. Turn over there. 40 years have gone by. All the older people have died. By the way, I wonder sometimes, did Joshua keep looking at the obituary column just to see how many were gone? Because he knew they all had to go before they got the land, you see. And we find that this time, Joshua's in charge now. So he sent these two scouts out. And they searched out the land. And in Joshua chapter 2, they came to a woman's house by the name of Rahab. And the authorities knew that they were hiding in Rahab's house. And so, verse 6, she brought them up on the roof of the house and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursuing after them went the way to Jordan unto the fords. As soon as they pursued after them, they'd gone out, they shut the gate. And before they had laid down, she came up unto them unto the roof. And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Now, what she's telling these two scouts now happened 40 years previous, you see. 40 years have gone by, and she's telling them what happened. Now, Caleb, by faith, accepted that this condition existed. Verse 11, as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any courage in any man because of you. The courage has already gone out. The land was ready for takeover. The hearts of the people had melted. And the children of Israel were back there crying and weeping because of criticizing leadership and all a bunch of other things, rather than accepting the victory that God had already provided. And then she made a promise with them that her and her house would be would be saved. And they said, okay, our life for yours. You looked after us, and we will look after you, and we know just that way. Now we pick it up again in Joshua 14, verse 6. Caleb had helped the other tribes now get their property. Verse 6. And the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto them, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, a man of God, concerning me and thee and Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, a servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake the word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, both for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how that the Anakims were there. And the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Hebron, for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. Okay, finishing up. Your man kept his faith and wandered 40 years in the wilderness with the brethren till they all died. He watched God take the children that they said God couldn't look after. And the children grew up and inherited the land. After they made the invasion, for 5 years, he helped the other tribes settle theirs. And then he comes to Joshua, his old mate, and said, Now therefore, give me this mountain. Because you heard, the Lord said in that day, how the Anakims were there. These giants were there. By the way, they were still there. And the cities were great and fenced. If so be that the Lord be with me, I will be able to drive them out. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, Joshua, I've been a good soldier, boy. And I've helped these other clowns establish their properties. I think it's only right that you give me several detachments of soldiers to take mine. No. He never asked for anything for himself. The same God that he trusted years ago, he was trusting now. The same giants and the sons of the giants still had to be conquered. The same cities were still reinforced. And he said, I will drive them out because God has given to me. Here's a man with another spirit. Here's a man who kept the faith. You know, there's a lot of emphasis nowadays on how to last and how to last for the long haul. Well, here's a good example of how to last for the long haul, you see. Never ask for one thing for himself. What are some of the giants in the land? Well, it might be doubt. Might be doubt. We may be paupers today because we just really haven't trusted God. We may be fighting the wrong battle today domestically because way back there, we didn't take advantage of the elders and ask advice. I know that's old-fashioned, but boy, that's pure gold, man. That's pure gold. It may be despair. It may be distrust. It may be debt. Debt. Spending more than you make. Day after day, month after month, and year after year, and you wonder why you can't get ahead. There's a lot of good advice out there, men, on how to get ahead. And you're unwise if you don't take advantage of it. You're very unwise. Disappointment. Despondent. See, I would fought that battle at the wrong time. At the right time to take the hill, at the right time to make invasion, I was despondent. And thanks to some of my elders and some people who come alongside to encourage me, I could take the hill. You see? People ask, say, John, when are you going to retire? Retire from what? They don't know. I said, well, I don't either. You know? You know? I trust that you picked up something. See, John last night, John Repass, started us off with a fantastic message on the Word of God. And applying the Word to our lives and getting the Word into our hearts. I trust you picked up something here that you can take the Word and walk in victory that God has given us. Day by day, a man of another spirit. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you for this opportunity. And I know, Lord, that there's many, many, many men tonight. Out of this 365 that are going to take the challenge to walk with you all their days. And when they're 85 years old, Lord, they can say, I'm as strong this day to go out and come in. They may not be as strong physically, their knees may be wobbling. But, oh God, in their hearts and their soul, they were still fighting the battle of victory in Jesus Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.